yesterday, like, what do I talk about? What do I talk about this time of year? You know, there's the Christmas program and there's all these things happening, and you know, you want to be relevant. And I was just thinking, just simply Jesus. Let's just talk about Jesus. I think everybody in here today, you know, you can talk about him from a number of different levels. You can talk about Jesus from a historical level, which I'm going to get into a little bit of that. But I think everybody in here, if we had time, we could pass around a microphone and you could explain who Jesus is to you personally, and it may be a little different for each of us, right? We each have a personal story that Jesus has touched our lives in a real tangible way, and probably some things that are unfinished, some things that maybe we're even frustrated by in our relationship with the Lord, but still just some really touching, powerful things that God has done in each of our lives. And so that's a big part of today too. Just want to, you know, remember who he is. And, you know, it says in the word that beholding him, we are changed. Not beholding yourself, beholding him, you're changed. We are changed. And so another word I wanted to think about as we're getting started is a word I learned from one of my daughters, which is, I guess, a word that's in the TikTok world and the world of Gen Z or whoever, is lore. Think about the word lore, you know, like, I think it applies to, I don't know, like deep, dark stories in your family's past, you know, like, I think we had this a couple, what was that, last week during Thanksgiving, Shannon got up in the middle of the night and went to go talk to Lucy, and Anna was in town from college, and they were talking about family lore, you know, just old stories from our family. And, you know, kids get curious about who their parents are, where they come from, and, you know, who was granddad, what did he do, you know, or whatever. I don't know what y'all talked about, but I'm just thinking about the word lore. I'm always looking at Shannon, and I know she's laughing at me because she knows me all too well, but just trying to connect with Lucy over here too and her generation. But this is some lore today. We're going to get into some lore about Jesus, and that is kind of what I'm after. You know, I wrote some notes here, so I'm going to read a little bit to keep myself on track, and then I'm going to comment on some things as I'm able. So, you know, Jesus came into the world in 4 BC. I'm going to read here in a second from, there's this really thick book that I got back when my oldest daughter was in school. She won an award for Greek, for translating Greek, and in her high school, and she didn't want any of the books, but I did. So I picked this one big book by N.T. Wright, and it's called The New Testament in Its World, and it's, N.T. Wright is a big scholar out of Oxford, and he's also a believer. He's actually not just a scholar, he actually is a scholar who believes, which is kind of crazy because there's not a lot of those, like a Pastor Jim, real Christian. But he looks at the world of the New Testament, and he looks at it from a scholarly approach. And I don't know if we'd agree with everything he says in this book, but he's got some very interesting, just basic stuff that scholars believe about who Jesus was, whether you're a believer or not. And so, in some ways, this is really also interesting because, you know, whether you're a believer or not, Jesus did exist. He came into time and space. He's in the historical record. And we'll read about what is known about Jesus in a second. But it's funny because, like, you know, we've talked about this before, at least in our small group, just how Jesus came into the world and he was on the road, you know, he was moving around. And a lot of people just didn't even notice he was in the room or he was on in their presence. You think about all the people in the Middle East who weren't touched by the Lord, you know, but he was right there with them. You know, he was walking around. It's not like he was just like shooting out lightning and, you know, thunder every time he walked around. You could have missed him. And I think that's important to realize is that we obviously miss him here because he's invisible now. He's not on the earth right now, and so it's easy to miss Jesus now. But back then, even, you could miss him. You could just think he was another guy, just a random person, you know, and you could miss the power of who he was, you know, not really look at him in his eyes, see heaven, basically, manifesting through a man. And If you don't look at Jesus through those spiritual eyes, you really could also, even if you just look at it as a historian, you could think of him as like a revolutionary or maybe just a prophet. Maybe he did a couple of cool things, but you know, a lot of people's opinion on Jesus basically dictates their whole life. You know, you can really understand, like the Muslims believe Jesus was a great person, but they don't look at him as Lord and Savior. So, you know, he kind of came in, went, and it's, I was thinking of this earlier, it's almost like, you know, if you go camping, there's this idea of leave no trace. You know, you want to make it as if you were never there. And in some ways, Jesus came and left without a trace, because there was a fallen, broken world before Jesus came, and there was also a fallen, broken world after he left. It really is pretty much the same. There's still sickness, there's still death, there's still disappointment, there's still all sorts of confusion, and, you know, there's revolutions. You see, history is kind of like continued to go the way it was before, if you don't have eyes to see, right? But in another sense, everything changed. Everything changed because, you know, like Jeff was saying a minute ago about that story of the fish, you know, unless you have eyes to see or you're not walking in the Spirit, you may miss those fish with the tokens in their mouth kind of things, these miracles that are available to us all the time. And we may not see them every day like that, but everything did change. You know, he brought a whole new kingdom, a whole new covenant, and a whole new understanding, just like we remembered a minute ago with the communion. So anyway, so we're going to look today at who is Jesus, and it's a very basic question. It's kind of like super, so basic it's like Sunday school, like it's maybe embarrassing to even think about or ask. We all know who Jesus is. But I think even for me, you know, on a daily basis, there's just that those minute-by-minute moments in my day where I'm not connected with the Lord and I'm just operating as if he's not there, right? And so even for me, who's, I'm a committed Christ follower, I am blessed to just remember who he is and who he was and who he promises to be. So I'm going to start with just a paragraph here from this book. This is just the kind of historical, scholarly look at who Jesus was. And I'm going to read this right starting here. Okay. It is quite easy to lay out a brief list of things that few will deny about Jesus' life and public activity. He was most likely born in what we now call 4 BC. That's the calculation of the BC-AD divide, which took place in the 6th century, based on limited information. So they actually went back and realized that the year he was born was not 0, it was 4 BC. Most agree on that. And he grew up in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. We've actually been to Nazareth. A little bit of a crazy story. In 2015, our church went to Israel, and we didn't go for the entirety of the trip. I went to like half of the trip, but I brought the family, and we rented a car, and we did the northern part of Israel by ourselves, which was maybe a mistake because it was super scary being in Nazareth in a rental car, which is basically like right on the edge of the West Bank. There were a lot of Muslims there. This was during, like, I don't know, one of the intifadas where you have a lot of, there were like knife attacks that were happening the week we were there. And there was just a lot of drama going on. There were people at the, I believe the week after we left, I remember seeing on the news that NBC was reporting at the one of the gates into Jerusalem that there was a suicide bomber that walked straight into a gate that we had walked in just the week before. And it was a pretty crazy time, but just driving through Nazareth, you see it's a real place, and it's actually a pretty decent-sized city now in Israel, with a lot of Palestinians, a lot of Muslim people that live there. And in that town, they have like, you know, they have some touristy sort of things, like you can go live like they lived in the first century, and you can have like a meal, you know, sit down and have like a first century meal, and it's pretty cool. Just, I know that was a neat experience, but it was a little nerve-wracking getting out of the city because it was like stand-alone traffic, or it was gridlock traffic, and there's all these people, all these young men walking past us And I just kept thinking, any one of these guys may be carrying a bomb or could have, you know, a knife that they're going to wield on us. And, you know, we're in this little rental car, and it's just nerve-wracking. You know, it's a very real place. This is where Jesus came from, but it's also kind of a stressful place to be today, especially with the news back then. But it makes this very real when you read about where Jesus came from. But anyway, I'll end that little aside. Nazareth is close to a major city of Sepphoris, and he spoke Aramaic to at least some Hebrew and probably some Greek as well. He emerged as a public figure in around AD 28 in the context of the initially similar work of John the Baptist. Now, AD 28 is kind of crazy. We're coming up on exactly almost 2,000 years to this time, which I think is pretty significant. You know, you think about the time that we're in, almost 2,000 years exactly to the year, to the day that he walked on the earth, which obviously this time right here would have counted for that. But when his ministry broke out, which was only a short 3.5-year ministry, he summoned people to repent, in other words, to turn back from the ways they were going, and announce the kingdom or reign of Israel's God using parables in particular to do so. He journeyed around the villages of Galilee, announcing the message and enacting it by effecting remarkable cures, including exorcisms, and by sharing in table fellowship with a socio-culturally wide group. He called a group of close disciples, among whom 12 were given special status. His activities, especially one dramatic action in the temple, incurred the wrath of some elements in the Jewish world, notably at least towards the end of the high priestly establishment. Partly as a result of this, he was handed over to the Romans and executed in the manner regularly used for insurrectionists. His followers claimed soon afterwards that he had been raised from the dead. He's writing this from the perspective of a historian, so he doesn't necessarily write the way he personally believes in this portion of the book. His followers claimed, okay, they read that part. They carried on his work in a new way, and some of them were persecuted for doing so, both by Jews and by pagans. So that's, in a nutshell, Jesus, according to the scholars. They don't deny that he lived, and they know, you know, there was a historian, a famous historian back then, Josephus, who wrote about Jesus, and he wrote about his followers too, and he was real. So it's frustrating, you know, sometimes when you're listening to all the things, at least that I listen to, I'm in the car a lot, so I listen to a lot of history and podcasts and stuff, you know, just politics, just catching up with what's going on in the world. And I just know sometimes it's so frustrating, especially if you hear somebody just going off on their opinion of everything, their, I don't know, their theory of the world and why things are the way they are. And, you know, they're just kind of pontificating on everything. I remember one time, I think Joe Rogan was talking to someone who I found interesting, so I wanted to listen to it. And I knew a lot of my friends were listening to this guy, and so I was listening. And they were talking about, you know, the meaning of life and where did we all come from and the origin of everything. And they were getting into UFOs and stuff. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I'm like, you have not for a second stopped to think about or consider the fact that 2,000 years ago, there was a guy who came on Earth, did all these things, and afterwards, every single event for the last 2,000 years is a reaction to that man. And so even if you're not even a believer, you should at least be curious. Who was this person? Who was this man? He claimed to be God, right? And as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And so if you are considering the big questions of life and you're not considering who Jesus was and is, then you're completely missing it. And it's really cool right now because you see this movement that's happening, especially since September, and you know, the big Charlie Kirk service, revival service, is just powerful. You see, but even before that, you see an increase in Bible sales this year. Church attendance is reversing for the first time. You know, people are actually flocking back into churches, especially young men. And I think it's really cool because people are starting to stop and ask questions, you know. Who is Jesus, and who am I, and why am I here, and what's all this for, you know? And so it's really cool that that's happening, and you can totally see God moving. And so I'm going to read through a few things. I'm not going to go long because it's 12 o'clock. So I'm going to break this up. I think I teach again in 2 weeks. I'm going to break this up into two parts. But I'm going to just kind of read through some stuff. And this is a huge topic. Simple, but very deep and complex. So, you know, as I think about Jesus, he does kind of remind me of Willie Nelson in a way. You know, like Willie Nelson, I'll explain. Like, you go to a Willie Nelson concert, and you could have in the crowd a hippie who's smoking dope, and you can have a Bible-believing Christian who votes Republican, you know, but they're all right there, and they all believe, oh, you know, Willie Nelson is my guy. He speaks to me and my kind of people, you know, and I think that is the way it is with Jesus, too, because you obviously have so many different diverse opinions of who Jesus was. You know, they focus on the love aspect, or they focus on the sovereignty of God. And, you know, like I was just thinking on the way in this morning, you passed by the church with the rainbow flags, and they have the understanding of who Jesus is, right? And it's different than my understanding. And there's another church down the road that's Presbyterian that's probably not as different, but different still. They emphasize different aspects. You know, I had a 12-hour car ride to a guy who's Presbyterian, I don't know, 2 years ago, and we argued the whole way to Colorado for 12 hours. It was in love, but there were a couple of heated moments, but we were arguing over very basic stuff. Like, I told him the biggest thing people need to know about God is he's a loving father. And somehow that was not accepted by my friend. He wanted people to know that he's the king, he's sovereign, you know, and he's in charge of everything. And so I just was like, okay. So we went back and forth at it. But, like, it's just interesting. You know, there's a lot of different ideas of who the same person was. And that's why we have all of the splintering. That's one of the things I remember talking about last time, was just how the church has kind of gone completely wild since the Reformation. Because there isn't like this hierarchical authority telling us all what to believe and how to worship. And we all are, after Luther, well, the church had split before that. You have the Greek Orthodox and you have the Roman Catholic thing. But it's it's just splintering and splintering. And you've just got all these different ways that people see the Lord. And your answer to the question of who is Jesus is everything. It's so important. And we'll read that in a minute. We'll go into Matthew 16. But just a couple of things. He was born at the perfect time. You know, in history, when Jesus was born, we had the Roman Empire, who for the first time had built roads. And so what does that mean? It means that it was easy to travel. You know, you could actually travel for the first time all over the world, east, west, north, south. So the infrastructure was there. You also had the Greek language, which is interesting. For the first time, because of what Alexander the Great did, conquering as he did before he died of syphilis, 30 years old or something like that, 30, 32. But he had no idea that he was just basically a tool of God to create a universal language. Everybody spoke Greek in the ancient world, and it was a very precise language. It was very specific in the way it was understood, like definitions of things were nailed down. And unlike Hebrew can be a little bit more of like a picture-based language. But then you also have the Jewish spiritual tracts that have been laid down at that time too. So if you just look at the breadth of the Old Testament, you see in the Old Testament from the Torah to the, you know, Davidic kingdom and the kingdoms of Solomon's kingdom, and then you see the prophets. And all the back and forth, the vicissitudes, I like saying that word, vicissitudes of the Old Testament, and all of the things that the Israelites went through. The Jews went into exile and they were brought back. And they didn't really have possession of their land, so they're still hoping for this promised Messiah who would come in and he would restore all things, right? And so the kingdom of the north, the northern 10 tribes of Israel had been broken up, and the southern tribes of Judah had basically been left intact, but there was just this, you know, scattering of the people, the diaspora, I think is what it's called. And so the people have been brought back from exile, but still there's this oppression that they have from the Roman Empire, right? And so that's kind of the state of the world in the Middle East at that time. And the Jewish people were still had this expectation of the deliverer. And so, let's see if I'm getting everything here. Yeah, so everything since Jesus broke into our world, all of history, especially the history of the West, is a reaction to the life of this one man. History is mostly some type of church history, especially in the West. If you look at like the monasteries and the history of the universities, they came from these monks. Basically, they were the ones who had the urge to study, right? And theology was like a major a subject that you would go into the university to study. And that was all created by these monasteries. And in the Middle Ages, you know, if you look at just the artwork from the Middle Ages, it's all Jesus. That's all they were allowed to paint. And the sky had to be gold because, you know, the kingdom of God was being represented, so you have to paint it the right way, and so it's painted in gold. And everything revolved around the church and Christian belief. It's not to say there wasn't a lot of suffering. You have the plagues in that during that time, a lot of suffering. Average lifespan was probably something like 35, 40 years old. It was a very rough time, but there was a lot of church life in your everyday. And so then you fast forward into the Enlightenment, and that's where they start to question knowledge, especially religious knowledge, but even some of the scientific knowledge, which in the past was all just based off of the Bible and religious revelation. For the first time, we have everything going secular. So it's basically splitting off the knowledge of God with the knowledge of the way the world works and the knowledge of the world. And you fast forward, and Jesus has been the furthest thing from our minds. And I mentioned a minute ago that we recently are seeing this resurgence with interest in Jesus and the church. But it's surprising that, like I was saying earlier, people are just sometimes so aloof and just like they don't really care about who God is. Like to them, it's like the people I work with, it's like so irrelevant. Which I totally relate with because he was irrelevant to me too before I was about 18, 19 years old. It was just the furthest thing from my mind at the time. I used to engage with debate with my friends late at night, and I was always taking the position of like I was the contrarian. Like they were born again believers, and you know, they grew up in like a Baptist church, so just like, you know, you have to be born again, you know, and just like the Nicodemus thing when he encounters Jesus, you have to be born again. And then he just acts like it's so absurd. Oh, what, does it have to be, does a grown man enter his mother and have to be born again? And that's kind of how I approached everything. Like I would just debate, and I thought it was all stupid. Like, you don't have to be born again. And then eventually God just wore me down through some of those 2x4s that Jeff was talking about. Like just things were not working out well. I was in the core too. And, you know, that's one way God can get you is just putting you around a bunch of people who are faster than you, smarter than you, bigger than you. And, you know, I had some pretty bad circumstances. I had a health issue that I was scared I was going to die. And so it basically forced me to my knees. I prayed and begged God to get me out of this situation. And, He answered my prayer. And that's like when I think of who Jesus is, that's the first time where I had a personal God save me from basically what could have been a deadly disease. I know for a fact, because I couldn't even sleep. I was just like tossing and turning, and I was anxious and I was scared. And again, I was just this cocky little kid who just used God to win arguments, but I didn't really have a relationship with them. And then I had a dream, and I was telling Shannon this about a month ago. Just we were on a vacation, walking on the beach. But the dream was, I think it's God uses what you picture in your mind, even if it's a magnet on a fridge, which I think I probably got the footprints poem. That was my only picture of Jesus. But it's a powerful picture, right? Like that you you look back on your life and you see just one step of, or one set of footprints during the rough times of your life. And I remember vividly when I was 18, I remember I couldn't go to sleep, but I remembered I just had this picture that I was being carried. And I was being carried in the sand. And I do believe God was using that magnet from, I don't know, my mom or one of my friend's moms or something. And I fell asleep. I woke up the next morning and I got the good report that, you know, everything wasn't as bad as I feared. And so that started a commitment on my end to commit myself to following the Lord. I'm going to be a Christian now. I'm going to be a Jesus freak. That was the time of DC Talk. It's a little reference there. You got me. And so I then annoyed all my roommates. I ran into Jeff, actually, that probably a year or two later, because I'd been bumping around different churches. And I think I'd just seen Star Wars. This is some lore for me. This is some lore. I'd seen Star Wars, and Shannon was with me, and everything was Jesus. Everything was God. And so I was in College Station, and they re-released Star Wars. And so the Force was the Holy Spirit. And so I was all excited, and I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. I need to go talk to somebody about this. And I think Jeff was in the Jeff and Tim Stevenson were in the dorm. It was like a Saturday night, and which is unusual to see college students in the dorm on a Saturday night. Usually it's like you're out partying, you're drinking beer, you're doing something fun. And they were listening to a gym tape. And I listened to probably 10 minutes of it, which didn't impact me as much as just seeing the joy. And they were just talking about what they were learning. And it was more of a, hey, man, you know, I remember hearing Jim specifically say something like, God likes me, you know. And I never thought about God liking me. I've always used words like, you know, he loves me. You know, it's just too much. But just like, no, he likes you. You know, and just kind of a, not casual, but like familiar, in a familiar way, like a friend. And I really liked that because everywhere I went, I went to all these, you know, Baptist churches and Bible churches, which are great and they served a purpose. But I just remember it always felt like kind of like a production. Like I was trying to get my, like I had to feel a certain way or I had to act a certain way to be liked by God, to be, you know, one of his, you know, accepted ones. And I just didn't feel like that was the case until I heard the presentation of the gospel from somebody who was a real believer, like a Jim or Jeff or Tim. And that just continued, God just continued just to open up things I saw about him and who he was and what it meant to follow him. And so, again, who you say Jesus is everything. And I'm going to probably close with this, and then I'll save the rest for next time. But in Matthew 16, Peter has this encounter. His name's not Peter yet. His name is Simon. He has this encounter with the Lord. And just go ahead and start reading Matthew 16, verse 13. And before I start, I will say, this is one of those really neat places that I had the privilege to go to, too. I've been to Israel twice. Once was in 2003, and we went to this place, Caesarea Philippi. We tried to find it in 2015, but we couldn't find it because it was, I remember there were a whole bunch of landmines. We saw these random roads. We were trying to find it in our own rental car. Like, I recommend you go with a guide. And there was like bombing. This is in the Golan Heights, and they were bombing across the border into Syria, or it might have been defensive. I don't think it was like full out war, but there was a lot of activity happening in that area. And so we stopped at like a place next to this other place. I think it's called Bon, or the Benias Falls or something like that. And the reason it's called Bon, I believe it's a name. The name is derived from Pan. We were talking about this last week, in the Revelation study, but the tribe of Dan was in this area, which I believe is kind of interesting because Dan was pretty compromised. They were in an area that was, they were doing a lot of pagan worship. Lori, you may know more about this than I do, but yeah. Okay, in 03? Yeah. Yes. Yep. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, there's a picture in this book if you ever want to see it. It's you can come up after and I'll show it to you. I could pass it around. It'd probably take a while. But there's a picture of this place, and it's like there's this big, it's a beautiful place. You've got this giant rock, and there's like a, it's almost like there's a mouth to the rock. And that's where the source of the Jordan River is, the source. And there's actually a book, I know Jim used to mention this, there's a book by Michener about the source of the Jordan River, your name. And there's something about the Jordan River in the Bible. There's quite a bit about the Jordan River, from Old Testament to New Testament. But it's always been thought of as a very important place, life-giving waters. You know, that's where Jesus himself was baptized. That's where the Israelites walked across, it was split. So it's a very important place. It feeds, you know, down from the mountains and through the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And it's not a big river, but the source of it is right there. And they, for centuries, thousands of years, there's been pagan worship. There's been pagan worship there. And so, like she was saying a minute ago, Lori was saying that there's a lot of the tribe of Dan up there. They were compromised. I know there's an old wall. It's actually from that era, like 3,000 plus years old. And so this area is not just an accident that Jesus chose there to have this conversation. It's very intentional. It's way north of the Galilee. It's like you have to travel probably a week or so to get up there on foot. Maybe you could get there if you're going really fast in a couple of days. But I remember we were driving for a couple of hours. And so Jesus was in this area, the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and it's there that he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Which I was looking at that this morning. The Son of Man is a reference, I believe, the only place that it's phrased like that in the Old Testament was in Daniel 7, which is where, if you remember, the three children, or not children, the young people, were in the furnace, and it said there was one like the Son of Man found with them in the furnace of the fire. And so that's a reference to that, but it's like a heavenly man. It's a man from heaven. And so it's interesting because this is a pagan worship area where they're into God stuff, you know, worshiping God who in the form that they believe he is. And he's now going to make some claims about who he is, or he's going to ask them to make claims, I should say. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say you that I am?" Because that's what really matters. And he's not just saying that to them, he's saying that to us. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona,'" or Simon, son of Jonah. Which is interesting because in a minute he's going to talk about something that's the sign of Jonah, right? Being raised on the third day. But his dad's name was Jonah, so that was how they would, their names would have that bar in the front from Jonah. I'm not an expert on Hebrew names, but that's the way I understand it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art you, Simon Barjona," or Simon from a fleshly father, Jonah. "Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So you have this one Father on earth, but you're going to be given this revelation from another Father which is in heaven. "And I say also unto thee that you are Peter." And that's the first time he was called by this new name, Peter. "And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that right there is a, I guess, could be a controversial verse, because that is the verse that just about every Catholic will point to say that Peter was the first pope, and that's when he was named the pope. This is another podcast to listen to, and it's an interesting long conversation, but there is a lot to say about when did the papacy begin. And I'll just say this scholar that I was listening to, Gavin Ortlund, he's a Protestant scholar, but he points out that in the early church, the first few centuries after the church was started by Jesus himself, that his followers were not in a hierarchical sort of structure. They were very decentralized. So there was not like a bishop that had other bishops underneath him, and they had like this very rigid hierarchical structure. It was decentralized, and you see that in the writings of like Justin Martyr and some of these other people in that early church age. But Catholics claim that it all comes down to how you read these verses. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but Peter, when he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," rock is referring to a different Greek word than the word Peter, which is another Greek word. So Peter, the name Peter, I believe is Petros, right? It's Petros and Petra. And one is like a little pebble, and one is a big rock. The big rock is the confession that Peter made. And that's what Luther and the Protestant tradition has all pointed to, is that the correct interpretation of these words in the Greek, if you get into the actual languages, again, it's no accident this was written in Greek. But that correct interpretation would be that the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is what the church is built upon, or is this personal confession of who Jesus is, not a man, Peter, who made the confession. Does that make sense? And this kind of gets into what Lori was talking about last week, which I was very blessed by. I don't know if you remember what you were sharing, but we are being given new identities. God gives us a new identity. As we correctly identify him, he gives us a new identity. And it's so easy for us to confuse our new identity in all the stuff that we live out and experience every day. You know, like, it's easy, especially, I'll just pick on Shannon. Well, it's easy because we live real close with each other, and I see your sin, you see my sin. And, you know, she sees me grouchy, she sees me being just real president business, and just trying to get through things, and doesn't always see joy, I'll just say that. But it's easy for me to hear those things, to hear how grouchy I can be, and also confuse that with my new identity in Christ. I don't want to be hypocritical and say that doesn't exist, because I am sometimes very sinful and very grouchy. But also, I am also a new creation. And we can confuse our identity as adopted sons and daughters of God with how we behave. And that's completely different sort of thing. And I need to treat you differently. I need to treat you not the way you act, but the way you are. Not always. You act pretty good most of the time. But sometimes there's a little bit of grouchiness there too. So I'm just using us as an example. I'm sure this doesn't apply to anybody else in here. But the confession that we make is not based on our behavior. The confession we make is based on what we believe the Lord, who he is in our lives, and who we confess him to be. And it's so easy to get our identities confused with our behaviors, because that's not who we are. You know, like, you can get into all kinds of stuff. That's another thing. If you want to go down a whole bunch of other podcasts and things people talk about, it's like, let's get into Enneagram and emotions and psychology, and like, let's try to really understand who you are. What kind of person are you? I would say you're not going to know who you are. This isn't even me saying this. This is Jesus saying this. You're not going to know your own identity. You're not going to have your new identity, especially, until you correctly identify me. You have to identify me to have your own correct identity. And so God's still working this out. And these are mysteries, right? Like, these things are mysteries, because how am I a new creation? How am I all the things in the fruits of the Spirit when you don't actually see it? Like, I am patience, I am meekness, joy, love, peace, you know, long-suffering, all that stuff. I'm all of those things, yet you don't see that in my life on a daily basis. You do, but not 100%, you know. It's a little bit filtered by my flesh. So That's where the suffering is sometimes for our good. or I'd say always for our good. Okay, I digress. I'm going to get back on this and finish up. And I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it will not prevail against it. Your confession of who the Lord is not, the gates of hell is not going to prevail. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is exactly what Rick was talking about last week, just the power of our words. You know, you have the power to forgive sins, to forgive others of their sins, set people free, build people up, or you have the power to condemn people, to hold people to account for the sins that they've done to you in your life. And it can tear people down or can build people up. I'm guilty of doing all of those things. So, I was convicted last week to be more positive and loose with letting people go, let people free, let people sin, you know, forgive them. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, which is interesting. And this is another thing that maybe next time I'll dig into. Jesus is different than what we often imagine. He doesn't just reveal everything to everybody. And Jeff was mentioning this morning, but he does withdraw himself. He hides himself. It says in Proverbs that it's the glory of kings to conceal a matter. You know, so like if you can imagine a treasure you don't just leave out in the open in the middle of the street. You would hide that. I don't know if y'all heard, there's a few years ago, there's this really cool story. This guy in Santa Fe, New Mexico, he was an antique dealer, and he hid about $1 million worth of precious jewels and antique gold and all this really cool stuff in a literal treasure chest out of like a storybook. He hid it somewhere in the West, and there was like a big riddle that you had to follow to find the treasure, which somebody actually did find finally. It was like in Wyoming somewhere. But he only gave you certain clues, and it was like he gave a poem. It was the riddle on how you would find it. But it was like so cool to think about searching this treasure out. And it would have been really boring. It wouldn't have been a story at all if he would have just put it out in the open. But it was really, it's just kind of like, I don't know, it's fun. It's like an adventure to go search for something that's hidden. And that's how God is with his truths. You have to search him out. He draws near to those who draw near to him. Almost finished. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And that's, I remember at the tour, Jim was talking about how that was the exact point in his ministry where that ended, where he was outwardly doing things. And it says, I believe in Isaiah, like we know probably more about Jesus from Isaiah than we do in the actual gospel accounts. But he set his face like flint and he went back south towards Jerusalem, knowing he was heading towards his death. And it was different. It was a different sort of message from that point on. It wasn't like healing, casting out demons, encouraging. It was like, no, he's heading to his death and he's starting to foretell about that and the cost of following him. And he started to warn at this point forward about what they were going to go through. You know, you're going to go through some things, and I want you to be prepared. And so that was at that point, after he had given them, starting with Peter, a new identity. It says in the Revelations, too, we have a new name. I don't know, have we gotten to that yet in Revelations where it talks about how we have a new name? Yeah. That's promised to all of us. We each get a new name. So there's things about our own identities that we just don't even know yet until God reveals that to us. So, yes, to bring it full circle, who is Jesus? It's a very big question. And so I pray each of you knows him personally. And if you don't, we can easily take care of that. Introduce him to you and we can pray. He'll come into your heart. And then I also, I believe, as you get to know him more and more, you also get into deeper depths of his identity, and in the same way, he shows you deeper depths of your own identity, right? And in a lot of ways, you lose your identity, right? You don't even have an identity. You get kind of lost, like in a marriage, you get kind of lost with who he is. So a lot of these things are mysterious, but what's not mysterious is just very concrete. He lived, came on earth, he lived a life of a man, and there's a historical record of who he is. And he says these simple things like, you know, pray, ask, seek, knock. I'm here. I want to help. I want to answer. And he's awesome. He's the best. So just wanted to kind of scratch the surface today of who's Jesus, since we're in that season. And he's not just a baby, like we think about this time of year. But I guess I'll just end with prayer, and if you'll have any testimonies, we'll have a minute or two for that. But Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for reminding us of who you are and who you were. You were even before the foundation of the world. You were before history itself. And yet you came into time, and you came here to save us, came here to suffer and die and bleed and be broken. And you also came to promise a new life and the Holy Spirit. You sent the Comforter to us. And we just pray for everybody in here. If anyone needs that personal relationship with you, or if they need prayer for anything, you came on earth to set people free, to heal, to cast out demons, to just do all kinds of miracles and wondrous things, and give us joy. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just pray for everybody in here, that if there's any need, that you would draw them to you. And if they need help with that, they can come up front, and we can, as the elders, we can pray for them. And we love you, Lord. Thank you that everybody in here is special and precious in your sight. And we just pray that you would encourage each and every one of us in our walk with you to get to know you more. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.